Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 15, 16, and 17, the qualifications of the deliverer you needed. The qualifications of the deliverer you needed. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you wouldn't ask your barber to do electrical work in your house, and you wouldn't ask your dentist to replace your furnace. I know Saverna had her furnace replaced and made sure she got a certified furnace installer to do so. You wouldn't go to your politician and ask for medical advice. I know they think they know everything, but they don't. You go to people who understand medicine to do medical work. The thing is, those people are not qualified, and therefore you don't want them to give you advice in that area. In a similar but more important way, you don't want to get someone to fix the problem of your soul if they don't know anything about your soul. In particular, some of them don't even believe you have a soul. And especially if they don't have the qualifications to do anything about your soul. So today you will hear about the qualifications of the one you need to fix your soul, and you'll be able to check his qualifications against the qualifications of every other Savior. Our headings are two, very simple. Your deliverer had to be a pure person, and second, your deliverer had to be a powerful God. Our goals are that you will remember that the only one person in existence in heaven and earth that was qualified to die for you did so. And you must therefore serve him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So your deliverer had to be a pure person. Your deliverer had to be a pure person. Question 15. What kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? Together, he must be truly human and truly righteous, yet more powerful than all creatures. That is, he must also be true God. Why must he be truly human and truly righteous? Together, God's justice demands it. Man has sinned. Man must pay for his sin. But a sinner cannot pay for others. Now, none of the sacrifices, and there were many, we looked at the five of them recently, that the Old Testament Jews performed could take away the penalty for sins, because sins were really so bad. Remember, we looked at the burnt offering. I hope you remember them, the thanksgiving offering, the fellowship offering, the sin offering, and then the trespass offering. These offerings all pointed to different aspects of the work of Jesus, so they had to be good. And yet, as good as they were, the sacrifices were ineffective to remove any sins. The offender only received benefits from these sacrifices if they saw Jesus through them. Let me read a few verses from Hebrews chapter 10. It's a longish passage, but you can follow. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they continually offer year by year, make those who approach perfect. They're not good enough. For then they would have not ceased to be offered. That's why we don't have the bloody sacrifices anymore. For the worshippers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every single year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therein is the problem. Were they good sacrifices? Yes. Should the Jews have done them? Yes. But they had to see Jesus Christ through them because the sacrifices by themselves were useless. You say, how come? Why couldn't God accept animals to take away sins? Well, God is a just God. And that's the character and the nature of God that influences how he acts. So he required that if man sinned, only a man could take the punishment for sin. God would not accept animals or grains or money or even an angel to take away or to take the place of sinful man. That's what every other religion comes up with, right? It's always give some money here, make some sacrifice here, make a pilgrimage here, as if those things would please God. That's a cheap God. That's not a just God. A just God would say, man sinned, man had to die. And this is why you needed a deliverer who had a real human body and a real human soul to die as your substitute. And the Bible confirms that Jesus was really human with a real human soul coming from a real human lineage. David was the Savior's father. And you could see the link from his mother's side and from his father's side. Luke and Matthew both describe the link between David and Joseph and David and Mary. Look at Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 to show that real human lineage again. I know you've looked at the genealogies over Christmas time, but look at another passage. Romans 1, 1 through 3. Together, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Mary's side, Joseph's side, direct links to David. Human side. Jesus was truly human. Now, the death of a truly human person, Jesus, was confirmed as fully satisfying divine justice for sins. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21 and 22 together. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Then again, Matthew 20:28 together. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You notice I put a couple of words there in brackets. When you see the word man, it's the same word as Adam. So Jesus' humanity and work are bound together. He is the Son of Adam, he's the Son of Man, and he came for that purpose of dying, fully man. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, together. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. We've just been looking, and we'll look again in the third service, about the priest and their function. And they had to be humans to make the sacrifices for others. And Jesus Christ came and not just made sacrifices of other things, but give a sacrifice of himself. A real human sacrifice with which God was pleased. And it's important that that Jesus was really man with a real body and a real human soul. Because most cults have a corruption of this doctrine. They don't see Jesus that way. Either they see him as a ghost-like figure or they see him as just a good human being. And then Eutychianism, which is a sort of a mixture and a blending of the two, that there's a merging of the divine and the physical, the human. which is also corruption, for the two natures are never mixed. Jesus was fully man, real body, real soul. He was not a soulless man, he was not a ghost-like figure, real man. But Jesus was much more than a truly human being. He had to be truly perfect, free from all human defects. He was purer than the purest, spotless Old Testament sacrifice. And they had to be picky. You know, when you took an animal to be sacrificed, the priest would open the mouth of the animal to see if it were okay. Was it clean? Was it spotted? Did it have a broken leg? Did it have some disease? And it had to be the right animal, of course. A clean animal. But as clean as those were, Jesus was purer and cleaner. A man could only die for his own sins if he were cleaner or purer. But a man could not die for another one. And why would that be? Because that man has impurities in him. And often use the illustration of someone who will be in the security detail of the Prime Minister, Trudeau. If he goes someplace and somebody's trying to shoot the Prime Minister, that man will jump in front of the Prime Minister and will take a bullet to save the life of a Prime Minister. That's his job. But there's a problem. He couldn't save the Prime Minister's soul. And even the life of the Prime Minister, you only have that job for a little while, and then you get old and then you get pushed aside because you're not good enough. You're not fast enough. You can't even save his life after a while. So the problem is, man couldn't do it for another man. I couldn't do it for you. You couldn't do it for me because we're a bunch of sinners. We would not be that pure sacrifice that Jesus was. But the Bible confirms that Jesus was not just fully human, but he was perfectly pure. We see it pictured for us in the Old Testament sacrifices, and then that was confirmed for us in the New Testament. And even before that, 750 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah predicted his purity, which qualified him to be that perfect sacrifice for sins, that perfect redeemer that you needed. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9 says, together, "And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." By the way, that part about rich is important when you see how the high priest was dressed, or the priests were dressed in the Old Testament. The priest showed that dignity and richness, and yet the sacrifice. And so with Jesus, he showed that richness, that glory, that majesty, and yet he gave up his life for sinners. But his life was marked by purity, no violence, no deceit. The Apostle Paul confirmed that Jesus had that pure life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, together, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that he might become the righteousness of God in him." Who knew no sin, who never loved sin, who never committed any sin, he became sin for us. He bore us on the cross. Just like the priest carried the two stones on his shoulder, marking the 12 tribes of Israel. And then the writer of Hebrews wonderfully illustrates the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ in light of the Old Testament sacrifices. He said Jesus was holy, harmless, and undefiled, separated from sinners. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 and 26 say, together, "Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercessions for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. So there it is. Jesus was truly human with a real body and a real soul. But more than that, he was truly pure, holy, harmless, undefiled. So he was the perfect man. But coming to our second point, we see your deliverer had to be a powerful person. Question, why must he also be true God? Together, so that by the power of his divinity, he might bear the weight of God's anger in his humanity and earn for us and restore to us righteousness and life. So while Jesus had to be truly human and truly pure, these two things by themselves would not have qualified him to be that deliverer that you needed. Being this way might easily qualify him for most positions in society because people would say, he's such an honest man. He's such a good man. Yet you see something more. Being man and pure would only have qualified him to die for how many people? One. If Jesus were perfectly pure and perfectly man, he could only save one because it's an equal ratio, 1-to-1. So Jesus had to be great enough and powerful enough in order that his death would be sufficient for all the elect, all those that the Father had given to him. And he was. Yes, he was perfectly human, and he was all-powerful God. And you could see this illustrated for us in Genesis chapter 15. There was Abraham, and he's wondering about the future. And he's wondering of the promises that God made. And the Lord put him there to sit down, and he goes into deep sleep. After he cut these animals in half and he spread them out there. And what's the point of all of this? And in his deep sleep, he sees the Lord Jesus walking through the cut pieces of meat. And the Lord was telling him there, look, you can't do this. You can't take the punishment for breaking the covenant. Otherwise, you'll be cut in two. And the Lord Jesus, on the other hand, he would walk through there. He will be cut in two, as it were. He would die so that you would live. For you broke the covenant. But he will be the one who will take the place. He's the one walking through and saying, Father, if I've broken the covenant, and he did because he had our sins on him, not his own sins, he was perfectly pure. As he walked between, he's saying, this is what will happen to the one who breaks the covenant. He'll be cut in two. Cut in two. And Jesus was cut in two for us. Abraham couldn't do it. He was just an observer and a receiver of Christ's work. And what a blessing that is for everyone who is a Christian. You receive this great thing for which you did not work. Remember last week, the summary of it. You owed the debt you could not pay. He paid the debt he did not owe. And you see the details now of that Redeemer. The one who paid the debt had to be perfectly pure man. He also had to be God, all-powerful God. Look at how the necessity of Christ's deity is confirmed in the Bible. The honest Jew who would have looked at these verses would have recognized this truth. Let's read from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 together. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. And he would then, after he tabernacled, or he made his presence in their eyes, he would save them from their sins. John chapter 1. Of course, some people read this verse and say, yeah, I know what it says there, that Jesus was Emmanuel, but there are many people that have God in their names, but they're not God. We have two examples of that in our church. We have Josh Papo, you have Josh Prasad. What does Joshua mean? It means God saves. But none of them has deity in them. None of them is God. But people who argue that and trying to rob Jesus of his deity are ignoring so many other passages that clearly speak of Jesus as being God. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, we read these words. Let's read them together. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You notice again, Jesus is that mighty God, the one who will bring peace, the one whose kingdom will expand, and the zeal of the Lord will perform this. That's the passion. We will see in the next service, about the tying up of the waist of the priest, getting him ready to do the work of the Lord. You know, the Bible says the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this, describing Jesus. No other person in the Bible is called Mighty God. If Jesus weren't Mighty God, then it would have been blasphemy to write that. But that is still in the Bible. He is the true and mighty God who would be from the throne of his father David, and to him the nations of the world would bow. So you see the link? He is the son of David. He is Almighty God. This doctrine denies the heresy of Arius. You can read about Arianism, which denies the deity of Jesus, and the heresy of the Jehovah's Witnesses, that saying Jesus was like a God, but he was not God. And those who deny the deity of Jesus Christ will go to hell. Those who deny the deity of Jesus will go to hell. Will you tell them about Jesus? Will you tell them then that Jesus was man, perfectly pure, and God, all-powerful, and that's what qualified him to die for the sins of the world and deliver those who are trapped in darkness? You see, that's where this comes in. It's not just knowing the doctrine and saying, well, those who deny Jesus will go to hell. You can stop them. You can stop them by what you say to them. Look, Jeremiah then tied it all together, showing that Jesus or Jehovah would be the means by which the people of God would become righteous. And you will notice that this was not speaking of Judah being saved from Babylonian captivity, but Judah would be saved from their spiritual captivity, which was the worst captivity of all. Let's read from Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6 together. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. You know, the kings of Judah failed. Jehoiakim. Chin, Zedekiah, the last king, and that was the end of Judah. It looked like there was no hope for them. Their earthly king did not secure peace for them, did not lead them in the way of righteousness. But the time will come, Jeremiah predicted. And by the way, they didn't even go into captivity in Babylon yet. And Jeremiah was speaking of what will happen when the Lord of righteousness would come. Zechariah chapter 3, what do you see there? Zechariah is taken up into heaven and there's this battle that's going on there. And the devil is saying, you look at him, he has filthy clothes on. And the Lord Jesus standing by and said, change his clothes. I have new clothes for him. I've bought new clothes for him. Now put on the brand new clothes upon him. What are we covered with now? We're covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why he's called the Lord of righteousness. He's the one who covers us. So when God looks at us, he doesn't see our filth, our sin, our shame, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Look at what the Apostle Paul wrote about Jesus Christ in John chapter 1, verse 10. Together, he was in the world, and the world was made through him. Now, this is what the Lord does at the end. He comes back and he remakes us. We fell into sin. He made us perfectly pure, but he had to remake us and then cover us again. That's our God. These two things qualify Jesus to be the perfect mediator, and you desperately needed a mediator like he was to make peace between God and man. You know, he couldn't go to his father and say, you know, they're not too bad. Give them a chance. Give them a break. That's what normal human mediators do. Or he will tell God, he didn't go to God and say, you got to lower your standards a little bit. These people can't do it. No. He went and said, look, I paid the full price for them. Look at Job's plea about his utter helplessness before God in Job chapter 9, verse 14 and 15. Together, how then can I answer him and choose my words to reason with him? For though I were righteous, I could not answer him. I would beg mercy of my judge, though I were righteous. Even if I were righteous, by the standards that are established by men, I really couldn't answer. As Job said, what do you think can come out of someone, of a human being, but a sinner? Can an unclean thing, he said, bring forth a clean thing? Not a chance. Not a chance. That's why we needed Jesus. The only one who could stand before the Father on your behalf is Jesus Christ, and praise God that he did. Let's conclude. Since man sinned, a man had to die. Jesus was a true person, fully human, with a body and soul, and Jesus was perfectly pure. Further to that, Jesus had to be powerful, powerful enough to die for the sins of the whole world. That's why he was truly God. There was none greater, and this is the one you needed. You know, if you're having a heart attack and you cry out, doctor, I need a doctor, and somebody says, well, I'm a doctor in ancient Egyptian studies, what help would that be to you? You need the right doctor. You need someone who knows about medicine, someone who has drugs at his possession, who can help you or maybe do heart surgery. You need the right one. And that's exactly what Jesus was. That's why you can say hallelujah. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, it is Christ or death. If you don't have Christ, it wouldn't matter how good you are, you would go to hell. It is plain and simple as that. And that death would be eternal separation from God with that guilty conscience, that undying worm that will make you feel guilty for eternity. How much you should love then your Savior. How vast the benefits divine that you in Christ possess. And it was all provided by Jehovah. We use the term Jehovah Jireh, the great provider. And people often limit it to, well, I have new clothes, I have a new car, I have a new house, I have a new job. And they forget the bigger thing that God provides. He provided the Redeemer for us in Jesus Christ. The one who saves us. The one who sanctifies us. The one who secures us for eternity. This love will give you strength and courage then. If you let that love of Jesus Christ sink in, it will give you courage to fight against sin and fight to obey and to love him and serve him. One more thought. Do you realize that every Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, atheist, regardless of how good he is, will go to hell? So you have to tell him. Tell him this. Tell him that Jesus was fully man with a perfect body and reasonable soul. Tell him that Jesus was God. Tell him so that he will hear and believe and be saved. You have the medicine that he needs to live. Don't hide that medicine from him. And for those who are outside of Jesus, they only have themselves to be blamed for the judgment that is coming upon them. But the Lord has prepared a way out from that judgment. If you ask him to set you free from the tyranny of sin, he will do so. Why? Because Jesus met all the requirements, truly man and truly God. Let his death be counted as yours so you don't have to die. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have our debts paid. We owe the debt we could not pay, but Jesus Christ came, fully man and fully God, took the full punishment for the sins of the world, all those you have given to him. And now we can live in freedom. Help us then, Father, not to become lazy, but the reflection of that love that he had for us, may that be seen in our lives as we become more and more passionate. The more we are reminded of that love, that will make us bold to speak for him, to work for him, to reproduce as the bride is expected to do. Oh, Heavenly Father, refresh that news in us every single day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.